prayer. My wife and I will be ministering tonight clear over in Albion, Indiana, a couple-hour drive. When we get done here, we'll be jumping in the car, speeding off, and heading to preach a revival service over there. And I pray that about 7 o'clock, 6:30, 7 o'clock tonight, you'll take just a moment and say, God, touch my pastor and help him to have an anointing, because I'll probably be a little bit drained by the time I get there. But I'm going to give it everything I got today, and I'm going to give it everything I got tonight, because this may be the day that the Lord comes back. And I don't want to shortchange anybody, because my Bible says they can come in at the last second. And if they have found repentance, they have found remission of their sins, and they're baptized with the gift of the Holy Ghost, my Bible says there's something that's going to quicken their mortal bodies to be changed, to be like him. It's in the Word of God. Does anybody believe it today? Amen. Let's all stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read just a very short passage of Scripture, very common passage of Scripture. But I challenge us to think today. I'm going to preach, treach, whatever you want to call it. It's hard for me just to slow down and teach. But we're going to be teaching a few things, and then I'll wrap it up with preaching, I'm sure, in the process here. Verse number 1 of chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis. Thank you, Brother Smith, for getting that on the overhead for us. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Notice, the first thing the devil did was questioned someone else's communication between them and God. The devil's pretty smart. Said, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and God also and gave also unto her husband, and with her, and he did eat." Verse number 7 says, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." I want you to pay close attention just before we're seated to two things from this passage. Number one, there was a dialogue that was opened between man and the devil. There was a point there that there was a commonality between them, that they began to question things, that the devil began to plant little seeds of doubt, and then all out of that came a separation, that we never had the implication that they were naked before in that application. So I want to preach just for a little while on this topic, and I'll turn that mic off because that's giving us some fits over there. Dangerous dialogue. Just the simple title of dangerous dialogue. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come before you right now, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for your blessing, your anointing. God, I'm asking you to help me to impart to this wonderful group of believers what you've imparted to me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I began to study this passage of Scripture, and I hope you got your thinking caps on today, because we're going to go on a little bit of an adventure here. There was some things that I'd never really studied before. We talk about the serpent, and we talk about the curse that the serpent went under because of the enmity between the serpent. But we often make reference that she began to talk to the devil. Well, the Scripture bears out in the Scripture that we read, that God had created the serpent. This serpent was created by God. Also, in part of the curse, the serpent was cursed to crawl on its belly. So that tells us at some point this particular serpent was vertical at one time. It wasn't necessarily the way we would view it as. And if you look at the reference and you take it back to the Hebrew in this passage of Scripture, the Hebrew was Nechash, which is referenced in the Hebrew translated over, it was truly did mean snake. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a big fan of snakes. Some people like to play with them. Somebody like to wrap them around them and do all that stuff. But I get nervous when around snakes. I don't know about you, but it makes me a little, I get uncomfortable. And some people that they're comfortable around it, I don't know, it just don't seem natural to me. But oftentimes we reference, and this is a study that I've never really delved into, but I always reference that serpent as being the devil. We always call that old slew-foot serpent the devil. But the Bible doesn't really bear that out, and here's where I want to take us today to understand this, is the Bible says it was a serpent. It wasn't the devil. The devil had used a creation of God to get in between another creation of God. It said that it was the head of the beast of the field. It had an element of air about to it, and out of that air, it wanted to dominate mankind also, and the devil likes power. The devil likes to take authority that he was never given, and he wants to circumvent that which should be going to God and bring it back to himself. That was the problem with the devil from the very beginning. The devil always was envious of the authority and the power and the glory given back to the God that created this world. And now he said, I'm going to take this one creation that God formed out of the dust of the earth. You see, it was something that mankind was a special creation. Everything was created, but it still just wasn't just right. There was more that needed to be done. And he began to form man out of the dust of the earth. And the Bible said he breathed life into mankind. And you and I sit here today as a result of that. But unfortunately, because of that, also Satan said, because it is a special creation, I'm going to do everything I can at the very beginning to get between that creation that God loves, the creation that God desires to have a relationship and a communication amongst him and themselves. And I'm going to separate them from him if it's the last thing I do. And the devil from that day forward has set his mind to separate you and I from friends, separate you and I from fellow people, separate you and I from God. Because the Bible said in him we were fearfully and wonderfully made. We were made in the image of God. What better creation to target? Notice he didn't target the pigs. He didn't target the cows. And he didn't target the ducks or the sheep, if you will, type and shadow he did. But really he went after the one creation that said, says anything that even remotely looks, acts, thinks, has any resemblance of God, there became something that he said, then I'm going to put my best goal to destroy it. And he's gave it a valiant effort from the day that took place. But the devil, number one, takes things that he doesn't have and he doesn't control. And he uses elements to then control God's creation. There are things in our lives, in every single one of our lives, that stands between us and God, whether we want to admit it or not. There are things and thoughts, there are desires, there are things that pleases this flesh. And notice, the minute that he started the dialogue, the first place he went was, God knew more than you. And if you will desire after those things, you will become more like God. He will open your understanding. And you see, the devil is a cruel taskmaster. He doesn't tell you the end of the story. He always moves the goalpost. He doesn't fight fair. You know, there are some people that goes into battle and they want to try to fight a clean war. And we find that here in America sometimes. And I think sometimes that's to our demise, that we want to go in and try to be so careful. And I believe in saving life and I believe in protecting women and children. But there is no such thing as a fair war. You see, you're either in war to win it or you're not going to win it. I think we learned that in Vietnam. It didn't work very well. But there is something you got to understand. There's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for the minds of young people around this society and around this world. And we are in this either to win or to lose, to live or to die. And the sooner we recognize that in every single one of our lives, the sooner we begin to look towards the winning side. There is an element that we've got to go in with one understanding that I may die in this process, but I am not going to lose my family. I'm not going to lose my children. I may die from fasting and praying, but you know what? If they go to hell, it's going to be because they made a choice to do it, and it wasn't because of the mistakes that I demonstrated in front of them. But you see, the devil wants to get between your children and you. The devil wants to destroy every single family. Why? Because that represents something of God. You see, the reason there is such, now I'm treading on thin ice here in political worlds, I understand that now. The reason there's such an attack on marriage between man and a woman is because that's a God-ordained institution, not a man-ordained institution. And the devil wants to put an X on that. Why? Because it was something that God set into place. When he created man, he said it's not good that man dwell alone. So he created him a helpmeet. He created Eve. He created a wife. And there is something that is a beauty that when you get that, the reason we have the high divorce rates, the reason we have the breakdowns of the homes and families is because we've got away from the patterns of God. We no longer have God, given God to allow him to be the authority in our homes. And we have taken back the authority to our own selves. And we have resisted what God wants. And every time we do that, the devil wins over the dialogue and the battle, and he separates man and woman. He separates moms and dads from the children. He is a divider. He is a conqueror. He is designed to do those things. And if he can get two talking and find one willing to participate, he will use us until we can't be used anymore. He will throw us away like a dirty rag. It's like the fella that shows up at the bar that's got a pocket full of money, and he's willing to buy everybody a drink. And he's the biggest fan. They're all fans of that man in that bar during that night. Why? Because he's got the money. But when he has to borrow $5 to buy a beer, you know what? Nobody wants to loan it. He's not the hero anymore, because that's what the devil does to us. He uses us until we no longer have the influence. And you know what? We're sitting there on the backside of a street, maybe running the biggest company in a city, and miserable because our marriage is broke. Our children won't talk to us because we've worked 15, 16 hours a day all of our life. Didn't take time out for God. Didn't take a time out to be a husband. And didn't take time out to be a dad or a mom. And now all of a sudden, we look like to the rest of the world that we've got the world by the tail. We can have anything. If money could go out and buy it, we've got the money to do it. But let me tell you, money won't buy happiness. Money can't buy what I'm preaching about tonight. Money can't give you what I'm talking about today. Only the presence of God can really satisfy our souls. In the depths of our hearts, there's always an empty longing, and we may fill it from narcotics. We may fill it with lust. We may fill it with the things and the pleasures of this world. And don't get me wrong, they're fun, because the Bible says pleasure is the sin is pleasure for a season. It's fun while you're still king of the road. But when you're traveling the road all by yourself and nobody's following you and nobody wants what you have because you've cut off everybody at the knees to get there. And the devil sets back and he laughs and he mocks us at our brokenness. Sometimes we get to that place and we get to that point and we feel like the only place we can turn is to God, but we didn't take time for God from the rest of our lives. Now we may think this is some foreign thing, but this is real. This is everyday life in average America, all across this world. This is something that every single person runs into. I don't care where they're at. There comes a point in time in their life. I'll never forget as I sat on that porch swing of an 80-year-old man that bought me my first coon dog that I loved dearly and would treat him as well as I would my dad. I would care for him and do anything for him. And I looked him in the eye and I said, he said, it's such a good thing what you've done. You're building a church and your dad's building a church. And I'm so proud of everything that's going on. And he said, I said, well, why don't you come join us? Why don't you come to church with me sometime? And he said, no, son, I'm 80 years old. And I'm at this point now and I've never lived for God. I've never asked God for help. I've made my own path. I've did my own thing. And would it be fair for me at this point in my life to go back and expect God to accept me when I've lived my life the way I want to live life? And I looked at him and I said, it doesn't matter how you've lived your life. The moment you look to God and say, God, I need you, is the moment you are reconciled back to a God that gave everything to get you to that point. But so many people in this world push God off because of fear of rejection, because of things they've done. Now, I've come to stand against that today. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of love. God wants to reach down and wrap you up. There is no better feeling for God to look down and see a child that may be broken, that may be bleeding, and say, God, I need your help. And he says, that's the moment. That's the thing I've been waiting to hear for. And he reaches down, picks us up out of the mess we're in, and puts meaning back into our life again. And the first thing the devil says is, oh, I'm losing some of my authority. I'm losing some of my influence. I'm losing some of my ability. So you know what he does? He sees if he can influence and use a friend. He'll see if he can influence and use a child or an aunt, uncle, mother, somebody. He tries every avenue to get back into your life. The first thing he does is, who has influence with them? And he will reach in and he will try to destroy everything that God has been doing. Why? Because it's a challenge to him. It's something he's never going to stop doing. And we may get tired of it. We may get frustrated by it. But that is exactly what he's trying to do. There is nothing worse than constant, 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 constant. You feel like it's never going to stop. You feel like you can never really just get over the hump. It's always going to be there. And if he can get you, there is something in the war that they call bombardments, where they come in every single night. And it's bombs and explosions and it's noise until finally they have broken down the mental capacity of those that they are fighting, until finally they're disarrayed, they're lost, they don't know which way to go, how to get out, and they've completely, almost to the point where they've given them a nervous breakdown because of fear and because of not knowing where to go. And you know what? They lose their will to fight. And oftentimes they can walk in and take an entire city. Why? Just because they have broken down their will to fight. And if the devil ever gets that inside of us, we've lost the battle. But I'm here to say, sometimes you got to stand up and say, devil, you don't control my mind. You don't control my will. I control that. I've given the controls over that to God. And God is now the king of my life. That's very frustrating to him. And if you think he's going to give up without a fight, you're badly mistaken. You start trying to live your life for God, he'll put schisms in every single way. You'll start having job problems. Boy, this is not a real good advertisement to grow a church, is it? But I believe as a preacher, we ought to tell the truth. I'm not going to tell anybody when they come to God, it's going to be cheesecake and spaghetti and good life the rest of their life, because it's not going to be that way. Yes, you're still going to have problems. You're going to still have battles. The devil is still going to fight against you. But my Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. He doesn't have control over you anymore. There was a day that you were his pawn. But you know what? It's like the little man that has the little strings attached to him. He doesn't control the strings anymore. Someone someone else is controlling the strings of my life. And now when I look back at that devil and say, get behind me, Satan, he has to obey. Why? Because that's not me. When I do it in the name of Jesus Christ, my Bible said ye will be endued with power from on high. And the Holy Ghost is more than just a language that you didn't learn that you spoke. That's when you become endued by the power of God. And that took away the power from the devil to control this mind and this body. But even after you've lived for God, it's easy for us to go back over time and forget where God brought us from. And forget what got us to that place. And you know what? The devil stands up and he'll say, well, are you really sure there's a God? I don't care who, we've all heard it. If you haven't, just sit back. You will. Is there really a God? Is there really a heaven? Do you really believe a God would really send people to hell? I'm a preacher. I've heard these things. He starts to feed the little things. It's never a statement because the devil can't tell the truth. So he tricks in with questions. And if he can get us to start questioning God, if he can get us to start a dialogue back and forth, I got news for you. We'll reason our walk with God right out of our lives and right out of our minds. And pretty soon we're going to look back and say, oh, Lord, how did I get here? I know what this feeling is like, and I can't control it. I can't stop it anymore. And now all of a sudden, the bottle is controlling me again. And I've stepped back into something that I couldn't get away from before, and God saved me from it. But now I feel like I failed God. And now I feel like there's a big chasm between me and God that I can't get through. And God is standing there saying, if you will stop the dialogue with the devil and turn your dialogue vertical again, I will be right there to meet you where you left me and walk away from me. I am right where you left me, and if you will reach back to me, I will reach back to you. See, the difference between God and the devil is that the devil is not a gentleman, but God is. I don't ever find in Scripture where God put himself on someone. But if someone cried out, he would respond. God is the epitome of a perfect leader. That says, don't do as I say, just follow me. Did he not tell them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men? God didn't stand back and say, okay, boys, up to you now. Go do the job. I'm God. No. He could have. God robed himself in flesh. He said, fellas, there's going to be times that we're going to be hungry. There's going to be times, fellas, that I got to disappear into the mountain. When I come back, I may not look so good. Why? Because I had to keep this flesh under subjection, because if I'm going to follow through with what I'm here to do, this is a big hill I've got to climb. And the only way you fellas are going to be able to learn it is by watching me. If I ever think Brother Smith is a daddy, that my boy and my little girl is ever going to get to heaven without watching their daddy, I'm badly mistaken. And if there was a mama that ever could recognize, if that little girl's ever going to be a prayer warrior, she's ever going to learn to walk with God, she's going to learn it from walking in the footsteps of a mama or a daddy that's reached out to God in the times of trouble. You know what? They know when we've reached the bottom of the barrel and we have no place else to turn. They know where we go to find our... They know if we run to the bar. They know if we run to our friends. And they know if we run to God. And if we've demonstrated where our strength comes from, they're they're going to respond to the same things. So may I challenge us as apostolic people here today. We better be careful where we go get our strength from. If we find that our strength in the things of this world, so are our children. So is that little girl of mine. If daddy finds his strength in grabbing a coon dog and heading off to the woods and isolating himself, then you know what? She's going to learn to shut her door in her bedroom and run off and isolate herself. But if she sees when daddy gets into times of trouble, he doesn't rear his fist back to fight, but he rears his head back and says, "Oh God, I need some strength and I need some help and I need it now." She's a young mama someday. They've had the marriage problems like every young couple does. That little baby's crying all night. They're wondering how they're going to put food on the table. And she don't want to come ask daddy, because she said she could do it. She feels like a failure. She feels like cashing in the chips and walking away, because she says, you know what, maybe I could just give the baby up and I could just go my own separate way and do my thing and get me a job and live my life like I was before. I've got news for you. If I've demonstrated as a daddy that that's how I solve my problem, is just running from my problems, you know what, she's going to run from hers too. But if daddy showed her how to buckle in his heels, and you know what, if I got to work an extra job, you know what, I have to work an extra job. But when Sunday comes around, I want that child to know he didn't come from the money. He didn't come from the things that I have. It came from God. And when Sunday comes around and I show up every Sunday at the house of God, and they see me kneel before a God, they see tears streaming down my face. They see me looking into the eyes of God saying, I'm looking to him from whence cometh my help. It's only him that got us through it. When they hit those times in their lives, they're going to know where to run. And they're going to know where to find the help. If they hear me give the dialogue with the devil and start to question everything in God, you know what they're going to grow up to do? They're going to question everything of God. I won't be pastor now. I'll be gentle. If you're a guest here today, this isn't for you. This is for us. But if I have whittled everything the pastor has ever preached over the pulpit and tried to reason everything out in the Word of God so that it really doesn't apply to me, because my flesh doesn't want to submit to that. And pastor preaches one thing, and we let our children or my wife or ourselves do something else, and then that kid becomes 16, 17, 18 years old, and you knock on my pastor door. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what's going on. They won't listen to anything I say. I can't do nothing with them. Can you help me?" You know the hardest thing I'm going to have to do, Brother Smith, is to look them in the eye and say, "I can't." Say, "Preacher, what do you mean? You wouldn't help him?" No, I would. But if you've destroyed my influence to that young child, and then when they become an adult, I have no way to reach into them because they don't respect me. It's not their fault. It's not my fault. It's because of a respect level that we have torn down. And this is part of the problem we have in our society today. We have looked into our children's eyes and say, "You can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. There really is no right. There really is no wrong. And you can live your life however you want." And then we question why in the world they'll spit in a police officer's face, stand up in a courtroom and tell the judge they don't have to listen to what that judge says. And we wonder why children are doing this. It's because as a society, we've gotten away from the authority of God in our lives. And it doesn't stop with God. It trickles on down. And you know what? Real freedom doesn't work outside of God. And when you have a society that allows itself to do whatever pleases the flesh, it doesn't stop until it's a train wreck, until you've destroyed. Ask Rome how it works. worked out for them until it got so corrupt it destroyed. And you know what? Abraham Lincoln, I believe it was, that said, we won't be destroyed from an enemy that comes from outside these countries and stoops and drinks from our rivers. It will be destroyed from the inside. When men and women and marriages start to break down on the inside and we lose our fear of God, we've lost our country. And somehow we've got to recognize that, that this country is not gone yet. But if there are some people and apostolic folks that'll stand up and let the repentance start with us. Yes, we may think we've got it all together. We may show up for Bible study. We may show up on Sunday. But my Bible says if his people will fall on their face and repent and turn from their wicked ways, you know what that tells me? We've got to stop looking like we've got it all together. We've got to admit we've got problems too. And we look into the eyes of this lost world and say, come, come drink of the water. And they're not going to be standing there saying, go drink from that water. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, come, I'm going to get a dip myself. I need mercy. I need grace. But we want to be the guidepost that stands and directs people towards Calvary instead of being demonstrating what it is to walk towards God and live for God. You see, God doesn't need traffic directors. He needs first responders. He needs medics. When the building was burning down, give me 3 more minutes and I'll shut it down. The building was burning down over here across the street. He said one of the firemen actually got injured in the process of fighting that fire. And I thought, why would a fireman get injured trying to save an empty, abandoned building? There's nothing there. Why run into an empty, abandoned building to try to save something that's not even there? Simply because firemen aren't trained to analyze whether there's somebody in there or not. They're trained to go into the fire and make sure that nobody is lost. Because there may be a homeless man laying in there, and you know what? To society, he may not look like much, but to a fireman, that's a life. And when we are apostolics, God didn't give us to judge how much that life is worth. He said, you know what? Go and seek and to save that which was lost. And it doesn't matter how much it cost us. You know what? I may give of myself and I may give of my finances to try to save someone from the extremes of alcohol and pull them in and let them know God loves them. But you know what? It doesn't matter how much it costs me. God said anything I'll give to see a soul saved, God will give it back multiplied time and time again. Why? Because we are carrying out the cause of Christ. And God said, you know what? He's not going to expect us to pay the bill. He will provide the way for us. But if I give him everything in my life, that means I'm giving him my finances. I'm giving him my marriage. I had to take a day that I walked up with those two little babies and I stood with that little girl walking through that door, holding her in my arms and say, God, she's not mine. Yes, she was born into my family, but God, here's your child. I want you to take her life. And you know what it means as a daddy to see her playing and singing and entering us into the presence of God. Do you know what that tells me? I can't take that back. That's God's. And everything that we give to God, he will bless. I've never seen God take something and say, I don't want that. It's not worth it. You know what? If it was worth something to us, it's even worth even more to him. And he takes our nothings and makes it something in his kingdom. So you say, preacher, how do I get what you're preaching about? It's real simple. You're just having dialogue with the wrong person. We're just reasoning our lives away of why we can't live for God. Let's all stand. You see, the devil has destroyed a whole society. He never lifted a sword. He just talked a good talk. just got us to believe that I couldn't do it. That I can. You know how many people looked at me in the eye and said, you know what? You're going to a town of 2,700 people. Why don't you go to Columbia City? There's 10,000 people. You've got better odds of building a church. And instantly I checked in my spirit because they didn't have the calling I had. I don't want to say the devil was using them, but I believe there was times the devil was feeding a little bit of doubt in my mind to try to get me to back out from where God had called me to be. You know what? If I would have listened, we wouldn't be standing here today. Brother Ted, it wouldn't have been a Tuesday night in a Bible study with a man that you said would never come into this church. You said he'd never commit to a Bible study. In one Bible study, we baptized him in Jesus' name. That would have never happened if I'd have let that dialogue continue and walked out of the presence of God. Because you can reason anything out in your own mind. I'm convinced there's large churches around this country that never got started just because somebody was listening and talking to the wrong voice. I heard them say, you're going to lose your kids. I heard them say, they've tried to build a church in that city before. It's going to cost a lot of money. What are you going to do about your job? Every time I had the same response. If God said it, He'll do it. Little by little, I watched as miracle after miracle. We walked into this building and it didn't look like this. It was ugly. My wife turned and grabbed me by the arm and she said, honey, this is it. I said, huh? A storefront? She said, this is it. So I went back to camp meeting Brother Smith. We went to district camp meeting, needing a word from God. God spoke to us so clearly. Came back to find out they had rented the building to somebody else. I looked at my wife. She said, what are we going to do? I said, God will take care of it. If that's the building, it'll work out. 2 weeks later, I was driving by. There's a sign in the window that said for rent again. I called him. He said, I was just fixing to call you. I said, what happened? I thought you all rented. He said, for some reason, it just fell through. Ended up renting the building cheaper than what we were going to get it to begin with. God just knew we needed a little bit of break in the price because it was His project. It would have been easy for me to lose faith at that moment, but God showed up. I could tell you miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle that would blow our minds today. But those things would have never came to pass if I would have continued in that dangerous dialogue. Is every head bowed and every eye is closed here today? I don't know where your life is at. I don't know where you're at in your walk with God. And to be honest with you, it's really none of my business. My job is to get you to heaven and lead you as best I can. And that's not an easy process. It's not an easy thing to do. But the real decision is up to you and God. I don't control that. All I can do is point and say, follow me. We're going to heaven. But the real decision lies in the communication of you and a God. You stop making the excuses within ourselves of why we can't, why we won't, why it won't work. And we look towards God and say, I don't understand it, God. It don't make sense to me at this point in my life. I don't know, God, why I lay on my bed and question you. I don't know why I lay on my bed and wonder why things aren't the way I think they should be. But God, I may not understand it all, but if you're really a God, I need you to reach down into my life right now and let me know that you still love me. That you still care enough that if I take a first step, you will meet me. So God, I'm asking you here today, respond to souls that may be in this place. In a moment, God, I'm going to give us all a chance to either kneel at an altar, or you can kneel at a pew, or just sit down and close our eyes. It doesn't matter. There's not a procedure or a factor that we have to be before you. God, all you want is our heart. There's not a special process that we've got to do to get into your presence. Those are just man-made things. All you need to know is there's a child that wants your attention, and when you get that, God, you're going to respond and say, this is the window of opportunity I've been waiting on. I've been watching you. I've even been protecting you in those storms, and you didn't even know it. But I've carved out this moment in your life where I am there, and you are vulnerable to me. And I'm going to be there. If you need me, I will be there every step of the way. So I wonder how many of us could find a place to pray around this sanctuary, whether it be in your seat, you know. Do we want to kneel at an altar? I wonder how many of us can find a place to pray and say, God, I want you to reanalyze. I want you to reevaluate my structure in my life and the things that I'm thinking about, the things that I'm doing. God, I need you, God, to let me know that you're still there. I need you, God, to be there at every turn of my life. I may not understand it and I may not recognize it, God, but here today, I want you to know I'm your child, and I may not have been the best child, and I may need a lot of structure in my life, and I may not have everything together, God, but here I am today in all of my brokenness. Here I am today in all the things that I thought would work, and I'm here admitting once again, God, I tried it my way, God. And it didn't turn out the way I thought it would turn out. You know, there's still a longing in my life, God. It just doesn't seem to go away. It's nagging at my spirit every single day, God. I just need you. I just need a relationship with you, God. It's been so long since I really had a deep conversation and admitted my faults and my shortcomings before you, God. But here I am today letting you know, God, I need mercy. I need grace, God. I need a moment in your presence, God. If you could grant me just a minute to put my petition before you, God. I've got a family. I've got children. I've got a home, God, that needs you. And God, I need your help. If we're going to see him make heaven, God, it's going to take you and it's going to take me, God. And I'm willing to walk it. I'm willing to step through that door, God. And I know you've been knocking for a long time, God, but I put it off, God, but here I am today in need of mercy once again, God. I've been talking to the wrong voices. I've been listening to the wrong things. I've been looking in all the wrong places, God, but now, God, I'm asking for you. I know I may not understand everything that I'm going into, God, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to step into it with faith, God, that if you said it, you would do it. And God, I know that's a big step for me. But if you said it, I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to walk. And I'm going to live for you, God, to the best of my ability. God, as a pastor here today, I'm asking you to respond to every cry here today with every ounce of mercy, with every ounce of grace that could be bottled up in that cross, And I'm asking you to allow some of that blood to drip down across our minds and across our lives. We need grace today, God. We need mercy. Me as a pastor, God, I need grace. I need mercy. I need wisdom, God. On my own, in my flesh, I couldn't preach a lick, God. I couldn't lead nobody anywhere, God. I need your wisdom. I need your mercy. I need your grace every single day to climb into a pulpit and try to preach to a people, God, and allow them to see a glimpse of heaven, a little glimpse of what you're trying to do in their life, God. It's only because of you that we stand here today, God. And I'm asking you to meet them with their need. Respond, God, with your presence and your love. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.